Everything that we do, we need his hand on it. We need the anointing of God on our lives today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, it's not by might, neither is it by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Lord God, we need you in all that we do. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Is there anybody in the house that has a battle on your hands but a God greater than your battle? Anybody with a mountain before you to climb, but you know you serve a God that's bigger than the mountain? Hallelujah. We give you thanks, oh God. We magnify you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Wonderful, wonderful to be in the Lord's house today. And we're just coming out of a week of consecration, prayer, and fasting. And it's an absolutely wonderful thing to see God move when his people seek his face. And if we knock, it seems the doors open. And if we seek, it seems like he leads us into something new and powerful. As we humble ourselves and pray, he hears from heaven. And he attends unto our way. And he's a wonderful, wonderful shepherd. And we are so blessed to be in this house today. I'm loving this better right now than I ever have before. This precious Holy Ghost is better now than it was 30 years ago. This apostolic walk is better right now than it was over 30 years ago. The days are getting a little bit darker and the world's getting a little bit worse, but my, God's looking better all the time. Hallelujah. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Praise God. He is such a good God. Now, we're going to continue in the Psalms today, and for a text, we're going to do the whole 51st Psalm. So why don't you be seated and open up the Word of God, and we'll start with Psalms 51 and 1. And wasn't God good in the house with Brother Ellis this past weekend? What a wonderful visitation of the Holy Ghost, and we appreciate our brethren and the fellowship of the apostolic faith, and it is such an awesome thing to see how God is doing a wonderful work in so many different quarters and in different ministries. And we have such a limited view of the work of God and the churches in North America and worldwide are just astounding. And it's going to take a long time when we get on the other side just to meet everybody, much less to spend any quality time with the people of God. And it's going to take an eternity to really get to know your family over on the other side. Praise God. Praise God. But we love and appreciate the Ellises, and you want to be continuing in prayer with them. They're building that new building, and they're going to fill it up the first day they open the doors on it. And you want to be in prayer with them that they'll continue in revival in Clarksville. Psalms 51 is a psalm of repentance. And it's the psalm of David's cry unto God when he had fallen into sin with Bathsheba and he had had her husband murdered by a conspiracy. And God has called him into account on this by Nathan the prophet and tells him a story about a man who had a little lamb, and the lamb lived in the house and was like a member of the family, and said, David, this man was in possession of this lamb, and his neighbor was a rich man and was going to have a party. And when he had his party, he didn't want to kill one of his own animals to feed the guests at the feast. He wanted to go down and kill this poor man's lamb. And he said, David, this man reached out and killed his neighbor's only lamb. and fed his guests at his party. And David was embroiled in an anger, and he was so angry. He said, "Where is this man? I'll lay my hand on him, and we'll take his life, and he's going to come into judgment." And Nathan pointed that old prophetic hand at him and said, "Thou art the man." And David came into repentance. And in those days, adultery was punishable by death. We'd have a greater respect for fidelity today. There would be a lot of dead people, is all I can say, if adultery was punishable by death today. But it would be a caution to us all. David prays a prayer so powerful and so eloquent that God suspends the law. David not only lives, but he goes on to become the benchmark and the comparison for every future king of Judah and Israel. As God deals with the kings that will arise later in the books of the Kings and the books of the Chronicles, he will mention if it's a king that's done anything well, or if it's a king that's fallen into infamy, God will say, "He wasn't like my servant David." He'll say, "But he didn't measure up to David. He was good, but he wasn't quite as good as David." And in one instance, the word of God declares that he wasn't perfect in all of his ways like David, except for that matter concerning Uriah the Hittite. David was an adulterer and a murderer. But repentance has a power that reaches the very throne of God. An authority in God stands up when a heartfelt prayer of repentance is prayed. We're going to read this together this morning, Psalms 51 and beginning with verse 1. And if you would just read with me. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand praise and lift up a voice of praise to him for his word. We praise you, Lord God, and magnify him. We thank you for your word forever settled in the heavens. Powerful word, immutable word that changes our lives. We magnify you, Lord, in the house today. Praise God. Praise God. So David prays a prayer of repentance. And in it, he asks God for mercy, for cleansing. Verse 3, he acknowledges his transgression. Verse 4, he said it might have been against men, but ultimately I've sinned against God. And he said, God, when you judge and when you rule on this, you're right. I agree with your judgment on it. He said in verse 5, I've always been a sinner. There's nothing alive in this house today but sinners. Blood-covered sinners and sinners that are not under the blood, but we're all just sinners. Some have speculated that David might have been a bastard child. He said, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. But your speculation is as good as anybody else's. Anybody that's born is born into the Adamic nature, and we have the sin nature upon us just by virtue of being human. But verse 6, God desires truth in the hidden part. And he says, God, if you'll cleanse me, I'll be clean. He says, purge me with hyssop. And hyssop was the little scrub brush that was plucked up from anywhere in the wilderness of Judea and Palestine. It was a weed just available anywhere to anybody. But that's what the precious blood of the atonement lamb was sprinkled with. It was precious atoning blood, but it was applied with something common and something everyday that anybody could have access to. And he said, God, if you'll purge me with hyssop, I'll be clean. And if you'll wash me, I know I'll be whiter than snow. He said, I've got faith that though I might have sin in my life, God is bigger than my sin. And the redemptive power of God is greater than the failings in my life. I may have been a failure. I may have fallen on my face. But God is greater. And grace is greater. And mercy is greater. And my God, everybody in this house ought to be glad for a message of mercy and grace. I'm so glad for an access way into the mercy seat of God. Repentance is my vehicle by which I come before God's grace. Repentance is the medium that ushers me into the place of God's mercy. He said, make me to hear joy and gladness. Sin will steal your joy, but God can restore your joy. Sin can steal your gladness, but God can make a restoration, and you can be glad again. In the dark night of your failure and in the dark night of your failing, you might ask the question, or your adversary may come to you and ask the question, will I ever be whole again? Will I ever have joy again? Can I ever be happy again? And the answer among men would be no. And the answer in hell is no. But there's an answer that comes down from heaven. And the answer is God is a restoring God. David knew it, and he expresses faith in the fact that God can bind up the bones that he has broken. David is a shepherd, and God is the great shepherd. And David makes an allusion here to the fact that sometimes with a wayward lamb that never will stay with the flock, and that it's always wandering off, and precious time has to be spent in pursuing this wayward lamb, that at some point the shepherd will break a leg on that lamb so it can't get far away, and then the shepherd will take him up and carry him on his own back and on his own shoulder until that leg mends. But by that time, that that lamb with a broken leg has bonded, has knit together with that shepherd, and he'll never wander away again. And David said, God, take these bones. He said, you've broken my bones. I've been a wayward lamb, but you've broken my bones. Now cause them, oh God, to again, once again, rejoice. God, whatever you do, hide your face from my sin. He said, don't hide your face from me, God. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquities. You know, is it possible that God could look at you and not see your sin? I thank God that in the Holy Writ, in the Word of God, immutable, unchangeable, he said, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. It's possible for God to look at me. You may remember where I failed, and you may never forget where I failed, but the Word of God said God can look at me and not remember my sin. Next time you're just sitting there in a mundane moment in life, you're eating your cornflakes, or you're driving down the road, or you're sitting at your desk, or you're mowing your grass, or you're feeding your babies, or whatever you're doing, and the enemy comes up and says, God will never fully restore you. Ah, don't you remember? You're wanting a miracle, you're wanting a blessing, you're wanting goodness from God, but you've got sin in your life. You don't even need to break stride. You don't even need to lay down your spoon. You just need to say, God has forgotten it. God has covered it up. God has grace and mercy. Praise God. David expresses his faith that God can forget his sins. I know what the law said. It said he had to die. He said, create in me a clean heart, oh God. God can clean the inside of a ruined life and renew a right spirit within me. Praise God. Can I ever recover? Yeah. Yeah. Can I ever get back to where I was? Yeah. Yeah. Let me give you a caveat. There are some things you can lose that you can't get back. Sin can be a thief of things that can't be replaced in your life. But God can create in you a clean spirit, a clean heart, a right spirit. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. And God can do all those things. Then I'll teach transgressors. Verse 14, I'll sing your righteousness. Verse 15, I'll show forth your praises. Verse 16, a sacrifice wouldn't help. He said, you don't desire animal sacrifice in this matter. But he identifies the sacrifices of God, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. If you can humble yourself before God, God can forgive you of anything. If you can humble yourself before God, God can forgive you of anything. Do good, thy good pleasure to Zion. And build the walls of Jerusalem and accept the sacrifices of your people. David gives us the prototype for a prayer of repentance. And if you ever wanted to memorize a passage of Scripture, there are many that I could recommend to you. But this is a beautiful passage of Psalm that will serve you well, because there'll never be a day that goes by in your life that you don't need a prayer of repentance. Every day I need to praise Him. Every day I need to worship Him. Every day I need to pray His kingdom moving in my life. But there'll never be a day that I don't need to pray a prayer of repentance. Because there'll never be a day that without God, I'm not just a sinner standing off on my own in need of God. Praise the Lord. The word repentance in its denotation in the Hebrew, the word is a word that denotes breathing strongly or sighing. When you've failed and when you've sinned and when you see yourself in that moment when there's nothing to say, just a deep sighing from on the inside of your soul. It means to breathe strongly. It means to in your normal Webster's dictionary, to feel remorse and to ask for forgiveness. That's what repentance is. But it has connotation beyond that. It has the penumbra or the nuance of language, and it goes beyond just the dictionary definition. It has to do with a change in your life. Biblical repentance has to do with not staying the same. In the British military, as they're marching, they are not like the American commands, the verbal commands. But if you were in the Marine Corps or the Army or the Navy and you were marching on a parade ground and your CO wanted you to turn or your drill instructor wanted you to change direction, he would say, "About face." But if you were in the British military and you were in need of a change of direction, he would say, "Repent." And that soldier will turn on a dime and begin to march in the opposite direction. And so repentance has the force of connotation that means it's not only remorse and sorrow. It's not only the breathing deeply and the sigh of a soul that has failed in its immortal purpose. But it is a change of life and a change of direction. There is no true repentance if there's no change of direction. There's no true repentance unless you turn from the direction you're heading in and you decide, "I'm going to walk God's way." Also, in the connotation of the word, there is the connotation of the of jettisoning the thing that offends, getting rid of that thing that is offensive. In Genesis chapter 6, when God is repentant that he has made mankind, the Bible says that God is going to send a flood on the earth, and he's going to wash away every living offensive thing on the earth, and only that is in the ark of safety and with Noah is going to rise above the judgment. And what does God do there with the offensive thing? He washes it away. He gets rid of it. And so when God repents, he demonstrates to us that true repentance is getting rid of that thing that offends. True repentance can't just be a season in the altar where you're sorry and you're remorseful and you're asking forgiveness. That's a powerful, integral part of repentance. But that's not all together repentance. Repentance is getting up from an altar and going into your home and saying, "This has to go, and that has to go, and I've got to get rid of this, and I've got to get rid of that, and I can't go here anymore, and I can't walk this way anymore." And getting down inside my spirit, I've got to get rid of some attitudes and some ideologies and some ways of living and talking. Praise the Lord. Repentance is a deep sigh, remorse, and an asking forgiveness. And it's a turning around, and it's a getting rid of that thing that offends. Praise God. It never has been, never will be, just a thought and just a mental impression. Praise God. Repentance is depicted in the scripture and gives us powerful visual images. Job says in Job 42 and 6, he said, "I repent in dust and in ashes." The Old Testament picture of repentance is a man or a woman in sackcloth with a torn outer garment representative of a torn heart, dust on their head, and seated in ashes. Sitting in ashes, representative of the fact that everything in this world that is and that is of any merit at all will one day just be dust and ashes. Seated in total loss and total ruin, presenting a soul before God. Praise God. Job said, I'm repenting in dust and in ashes. John the Baptist is the blunt force message of God to inaugurate a brand new season of relationship between God and man. And his entire message is comprised of just a short phrase, and it is, "Repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Somebody shout, repent. John's whole message is repent, but it's bigger than just his verbalization. John has been cloistered in the wilderness for his 30 years of life. John has been dressed in camel hair and in rough hewn garments, and his food is from the wilderness, and he's solitary and he's lonely, and repentance cuts you off from those around you. I mean, we can have a joint prayer of repentance here at church, but when you really get into repentance, the visual imagery there is, it's a wilderness where you walk away from the nice things of life and you just want to get alone with God, where you walk away from the things that compete for your passion and you just want to get alone with God. And the only thing that defines that moment is, I've got to repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand and I've got to be right with God. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Repentance is solitude. Repentance is wilderness. Repentance is blunt force. It's rough. It can't be a delicate little pretty prayer. Oh, most gracious Heavenly Father, I am so sinful before thy sight. What's for lunch? No, but repentance is sackcloth and ashes, a turning away from everything of value in this life. I've got to have God. I've got to have God. You won't truly repent until it gets like that. I've got to have God. I've got to. Don't tell me I've repented 100 times over smoking and I go right back out to the car and I smoke again. When you come down to a wilderness place and it's just you and God and you're saying, I've got to have God before I have anything else. That's what repentance looks like. Repentance is not just putting in time in prayer, hoping that God will wink at your sin. Repentance is a figure of Simon Peter, his voice still echoing off the cobblestone streets and the walls of the courtyards. And he across the courtyard can see Jesus, head bowed under the scrutiny and under the brutal treatment of the Sanhedrin. And he hears his own voice resounding in his mind. I don't know him. I don't know him. And he curses, I never knew him. And he hears the cock crow. And he remembers what Jesus said. The Bible said he went out and he wept bitterly. And just weeping is not repentance. But I can see Simon in the midst of this. And he's weeping bitterly. He sees his sin like David. My sin is ever before you. And against you and you alone have I sinned. Praise God. And repentance oftentimes is a bitter weeping and a wrenching of the inner man and a pouring out of the soul. Oh God, more than anything, I want to be right with you. Oh God, more than anything, I want to, God, whatever it costs, whatever I have to give up, whatever I have to leave, whatever I have to say no to, God, deliver me now. I need to be free from this. I have fallen, God. I've got sin in my life. I can't even chart how I got there, but God, if you'll have mercy on me, whatever it takes. He's weeping bitterly. The biblical imagery of repentance is powerful and evocative. I see a figure of a man standing at the door of the temple, and he's got a sack in his hand, and in that sack is the silver that he took in payment for his friend, his Savior. And the Bible said Judas repented. And he brought the money back and said, I've changed my mind. I don't want to do this. I've betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? We've got what we wanted. You got what you wanted. And he throws those coins back into the floor of the temple. They will later purchase a field of blood called a keldama. And Judas goes out and he hangs himself. And his repentance is not full and it's not long lived and it's of no value to him in terms of an eternity. But the pictures, the images, the biblical descriptions of repentance are powerful for us today. Praise God. Jesus says, bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. When you repent, people can see the fruit of it. When you repent, Jesus can see the fruit of it. When you repent, there'll be a change in your life. Now, we preach the full apostolic doctrine. Peter opened up the church age with Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the Holy Ghost. He said, you'll get that gift of the Holy Ghost. It's unto you, your children, those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And I understand that there are many people who don't understand the baptism and they don't understand the Holy Ghost. And they're raised in places like the place where I was raised. And all they know about is repentance. Don't ever diminish the power of repentance in their lives. Don't ever tell them you don't know God. Don't ever tell them you haven't met God. Because if they've had a genuine repentance experience, they've met God at an altar. If they've had a genuine repentance experience, they've had a change of life. It may not be salvation, but they've had a change of life. And they can look back and they can say, I used to be, I used to do, I used to go, but my life is changed right now. And don't bother arguing with them about it because they've had repentance. And even without the Holy Ghost, now listen to me. I know I beat the drum of Holy Ghost. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And I can't tell you the enormity of the gift of the Holy Ghost today. And I'll tell you, I will teach to you hour on end about the efficacy, the power, the strength of baptism, and what the cleansing power of the water and the blood will do to your life. But don't minimize repentance. Don't think that repentance is just a cognition before baptism and before the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Repentance is when you have your own personal Gethsemane. Repentance is when you break your will and you say, God, not my will, but thy will be done. Repentance is when you stand outside the halls of God and you say, God, my life is broken. My life is a ruin. I need you in my life. Praise God. Don't ever minimize repentance. Praise God. David, who is guilty of death, gains liberty and access to God by repentance. David is liberated from a penalty of death by stoning by an eloquent prayer of repentance. Somebody say, repentance works. Listen, repentance touches God. God has an ear attuned for a repentant heart. God is looking for somebody that can shove aside the pride and the ego and say, I'm wrong and I've been wrong and I need God in my life. God is looking for someone who will smite themselves and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Somebody that's willing to set aside their position and their prestige and their ego and their friends or what it might look like. Stand in a place and say, I may have been doing this 30 years, but I need God. I may have been walking this and teaching others to walk it, but I need God. I may be some sort of a leader in the house of God, but I need God. Don't ever forget this. While I teach you, I need God. While I'm helping you be restored, I need God. While we're talking about the good things of God year after year, never forget, I need God in my life. Somebody give your neighbor a high five and say, I need him. I need God. Praise God. There's not a minute of a day that goes by that I don't need him in my life. There's not a success in my life that God's not the author of it. There's not a good thing in my life that God's not the beginning of it. There's not a blessing in my life that God's not the one that poured it out on me. I need God in my life. Repentance is a confession of the fact that I'm mortal. I'm dust. I need God. I need God. Clouds of ego and clouds of success, and clouds of humanity and flesh can cover my vision and cause me to forget God and forget my need of God. Repentance is powerful. Praise God. Jonah cries out after disobeying God, I will not go. He thinks differently in the midst of the whale's stomach, the fish that has swallowed him up. And he doesn't pray repentance on the first day. He's stubborn. And he's angry. And he's resistant. And I know what you're doing, God. You're trying to get me to repent, so I'll go to Nineveh and then I'll preach to them and they'll be saved, and I don't want them to be saved. They're terrible and they've murdered my people and I don't want them to have a chance. I know how merciful you are. I know how good you are. Jonah knew the power of repentance. He said, if I go up in there and I unleash the word of God, they may have a revival. And I want God to crush them. So he sits on the fish's gallbladder for 24 hours. And doesn't pray a prayer of repentance. That's stubborn. But I'm talking to some people in this house that are just as stubborn. Stubborn about going off into sin, and then when God strikes you, then you're mad at God. Day two, he's walking through the tepid liquid ooze in the fish's belly, muttering to himself about how pitiful it is for him to be here. And he doesn't repent on day number two. He's in the fish's belly 2 days and does not repent and knows what the key to the door is. Right. Will not repent. Stubborn. Everybody say stubborn. Stubborn. Turn to your neighbor and say, some people are stubborn. Now watch. When Samuel is addressing Saul, he says, stubbornness is as witchcraft. Because, see, stubbornness, you think that's your strength. And you think you're bowing up and you're being, you have no idea. A spirit is on you. You wonder what's blowing you up? That's because I'm strong. No, you're just like you were 15 minutes ago. What just blew you up is a spirit just came and touched you and wrapped himself around you. Stubbornness is as witchcraft. It's sorcery. A spirit is on you. And you've heard about cutting off your nose to spite people hurt themselves just to make the point because they're stubborn and they think it's them, but it's not. It's a spirit. I wouldn't bow my knee in that altar. I wouldn't go back to that church if it was a little. I wouldn't tell her I'm sorry if it's a little. I wouldn't ask him for forgiveness if it was. And you think it's you, and you think you're strong, and you think you're indignant because of all. But it's a spirit, and you're a puppet, and you're a little child in the hand of an ancient wicked spirit. And it's moving your mouth, and you're on a string just like a puppet master moves a puppet. But on the third day, it started getting to him. And I guess he might be thinking, how long will I be in this fish's belly? And the answer to that is, as long as it takes. Now, you might think that was judgment, but it was mercy. Amen. Jonah wasn't in the fish's belly by force of judgment. Amen. Jonah was in the fish's belly by force of mercy. Mercy for Jonah, but mercy for Nineveh. There was a revival about to break loose, and God wasn't going to let one fella hinder that revival. And so mercy took it. Mercy called that storm on that sea. Mercy cast him off of the boat. Mercy had him swallowed up. Some of you are in a hard, hard place right now, and you think it's the devil, and you think that it's God punishing you, and you think it's judgment, but it just might be mercy knocking at your door saying, if you just repent, if you would just repent, you wouldn't believe what I could do with you and how I could bless others through you. Stubborn. And in the fish's belly, he waves the white flag and he repents. And he said, I called unto the Lord. Jonah called unto the Lord out of the fish's belly. And he prays a wonderful prayer of repentance. And the fish belches him up on the beach. And as soon as he hits the deck, God says, Jonah, go to Nineveh. You know, after you've had your tantrum and after you've had your fit and after you've wrecked your life and after you've squandered years and after you've ruined relationships and after you've gotten scars, that even mercy can't heal. When you come up, the word of God is still going to be the word of God. The way to God is still going to be the way to God. The response God's looking for is still going to be the response. Let me save you some time and some pain and some, come on and repent right now. Come on and repent today. Come on and say, God, whatever, however, whatever the condition, I need you right now, God. And as Jonah repents, a door of mercy is opened for Nineveh. Jonah's just a little book, just a short few chapters long, but it's such a powerful treatise on mercy and repentance. And Jonah prays, and God hears Jonah, and Jonah hears, and Jonah goes to Nineveh, and Jonah is still mad, but he opens up his mouth and he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And the people hear it, and the king hears it, and the king makes a decree, and he says, everybody, quickly, sackcloth, ashes. Nobody eats. Nobody drinks, not even a drop of water. And he said, who knows but what God will have mercy on us. And a prayer of repentance released the word of revival. And a prayer of repentance from that city. And my God, the hand of judgment that was about to come down on that town was withdrawn. And a hand of mercy was extended. Nineveh's going to be destroyed one day, but it won't be that day. It'll be destroyed in one generation, but it won't be destroyed in that generation. It doesn't even matter if you're living in a hopeless generation. You can step out in a prayer of repentance and change the destiny of your life and those lives around you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. 120,000 children in that city. God said they didn't know their right hand from their left. That was his appeal to Jonah. He said, Jonah, I've got 120,000. I've got 60 in that city that don't know their right hand from their left hand. He said, and Jonah prays, and Nineveh prays, and God withholds judgment. Would it be a shocker to you to know that God is looking and listening for a prayer of repentance? Praise God. Could we just lift up our hands and love him for just a moment here this morning? Mighty God, we praise you. Lord God, we look to you. God, we seek your face. God, we need you. Mighty God, let your word move in each of us today. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise God. All afternoon, Jesus has been beaten, whipped, spit on, and they've ripped his beard out of his face. Now they've nailed him to a cross, and if that wasn't enough, they've plunged vinegar into his mouth and gall, and as if somebody wrote a script for abuse. There's a malefactor on either side of him. Thieves. And all afternoon, they're cursing him, both of them. They're cursing him. And they're hurling insults at him. And they're saying, if you are the Son of God, get yourself down and take us with you. Hanging by the crucified Christ, there's a man that has opened his mouth for hours now. And he's ridiculed and he's maligned and he's scorned. And he's literally hanging by the gift of God for salvation. By the very God of all creation come Emmanuel, God with us. But in the course of that afternoon, I don't know if it's what he heard, is something he felt. I don't know what it was. But at some point in that afternoon's torture, he got a thought. And he turned to Jesus as he's dying and as Jesus is dying. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's all the man prayed. And Jesus looked at him, and Jesus, who knows the heart, looked at him and said, today you will be with me in paradise. Praise God. A prayer of repentance. Somebody say a prayer of repentance. A prayer of repentance is powerful. It's powerful. Repentance in the biblical sense is the prodigal son who has scorned the father's house, and he's gone down and wasted all of his inheritance in riotous living. And he's gone, he's sunk to the depth of depravity. He's feeding hogs, and he wants to eat the hog food. But in the middle of it, the Bible said he comes to himself, and he looks around at his life and says, this is not how I want to live. This is not what I want in my life. I can't attain my dreams like this. I can't handle my goals like this. I'm not going to get what I want out of life here in this hog pen. And he began to think, the servants in my father's house live better than this. I'll go back and I'll be a servant. Repentance begins with a humility that says, whatever the condition, whatever the circumstances, God, if you'll just take me back, I'll come back and I'll just be a servant in the house of God. Oh, man, none of this. I'm offended over the slightest little thing. None of this. I'm at war with my brother or my sister. None of this about somebody hurt my feelings or just let me in the door. Just let me in again. I'll be the least of the least. You can use me for the mat out in front of the door. But just let me into the kingdom of God. He makes his way back to the father's house. And the father sees him at a distance. And the father doesn't wait for him to make his way to the house. But the father runs down to meet him, wraps his arms around him, hog slime and all, pulls him in for a big tight hug, and said, it's my son that was dead, my son that was lost, and look, he's alive. He brings him to the house. He cleans him up. He puts shoes on his feet. He kills the fatted calf. He restores him. The kid says, I'm not worthy to be a son. Just let me be a servant. But the father won't have it, because a prayer of repentance, the prayer of repentance opens up something for you greater than your level of expectation. A prayer of repentance opens up something for you. You think you're still limited by the sin that you committed, but a prayer of repentance opens up the possibilities of God. And God said, their sin and their iniquity, well, I remember no more. I'm telling you, God will restore you to full sonship. God won't hold that over your head for the rest of your journey through the kingdom. God's going to open up doors for you beyond your capacity to imagine. Repentance. There is nothing in this world that causes angels to dance and rejoice except a prayer from one sinner that repents. Luke chapter 15, he said, there is joy, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. I'm telling you, there's nothing else we can do. We might build a great big old sanctuary over on the hill, over on Max Hill here one day in the next couple of years, but no angel's going to rejoice over that. There won't be any dancing in heaven over that. We might, I don't know of what all we might do that among men might be counted to be something great. But angels don't rejoice over any of those things. But you let one hungry soul come into this house today and stagger under the weight of sin down to an altar and begin to repent before God. And the angels begin to dance in the heavens. The angels begin to rejoice in the presence of God. There's power in repentance. There's power in repentance. Don't worry about going. Don't go again. Don't pray again. Don't repent again, because it doesn't do any good. There's no strength there. You're just going to embarrass yourself. You're just going to draw attention to yourself. No, no. There's power in repentance. There's power. There's as much power in repentance as there is in the water in Jesus' name, as there is in receiving the Holy Ghost. There's power in repentance. Holy Ghost power. When I pray a prayer of repentance. Clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's a cry in this city. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Praise God. Praise God. To open up a new era, to open a new season, a new way of doing business with God, God sends forth a message of repentance. John is the herald for the day of Jesus Christ, and his message is repent. Jesus, after he goes into the wilderness and comes out tempted and victorious, he began at that time to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Somebody say praise the Lord. It opens up a new era. You won't keep living like you are living if you'll repent. You won't stay bound by what you're bound by if you'll repent. That hold the enemy has on your life, he can't maintain that hold if you'll just repent. You can change the way, the course, the destiny of your life if you'll just repent. A man can repent. A family can repent. A church house family can repent. But repentance opens up a door to a new era. We sing about going up to another level. Repentance will get you there. Moving into another dimension, repentance can take you. God, I don't want to live like I've been living. I don't want to do what I've been doing. I want to get clean from what I've been defiled with. God, cleanse me and purge me and forgive me. And a new dispensation begins to open. Praise God. Now, we're not going to be able to finish this idea this morning. We'll probably work on this again this evening. But I want you to consider with me Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. I want you to consider the disposition of God concerning repentance. Praise God. Matthew and Luke give you almost identical responses here. And it's simply that passage where Jesus, at the time of the crucifixion, his last trip into Jerusalem, and he cries out, Jerusalem! Oh, Jerusalem! How oft would I have gathered you unto myself, as a hen would gather her chicks, but you wouldn't. He would say in Luke, if you only knew the things that I had in store for you. But he said you didn't know the day of your visitation. I want you to know there's a visitation in this house today. There's a visit. There's a calling of the Holy Ghost in this house today. And it's a calling that says, come draw close to me. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come, if you've been battered and wounded and you've been troubled, if you're not achieving your dreams and you're seeing your life turn to ashes and dust around you, come down to an altar and seek the face of God. I guess the clearest passage is Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18 and beginning with verse 20. And he's contending with Israel. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son doesn't bear the iniquity of the Father, or the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous will be on him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be on him. Sounds equitable. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep my statutes, if he turns, if he makes a decision and he turns, and then he begins to show forth fruit, he said, and do all that is lawful and right, he shall surely live, and he shall not die. And all his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. In his righteousness that he hath done, shall he live. What about all his past? What past? What about all his failure? What failure? He's come with a prayer of repentance. Those things don't exist in the memory of God anymore. Have I any pleasure? This is God. This is not Ezekiel. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Verse 24. If the righteous turns away from righteousness and commits iniquity and does abominations, shall he live? All his righteousness will be forgotten. This thing runs both ways. You truly are judged by what you do, how you're living right now today. And it's so sad in the life of a church, there are always those that are coming, leaving the sin, coming into righteousness. And there's always those that are leaving the righteousness, heading back out into a world of sin. It's just like that in the kingdom of God. The door swings both ways. God won't keep you out and God won't keep you in. It's your will at work. Praise God. Praise God. Verse 26. When the righteous turns away from righteousness, let's stand together. He's going to stand in his iniquity. Verse 27, when the wicked turns away from his wickedness and does right, he'll save his soul alive. Praise God. Praise God. Verse 30, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways. Everybody say, according to his ways, saith the Lord. And listen to the heartbeat of God. This is the Old Testament God. Repent. And turn yourselves from all your iniquities. Your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you've transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. This is Old Testament language. Make a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? And here's the capstone of the mercy of God. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Praise God. Praise God. Repentance is powerful. Repentance is a doorway to life, new era, new dimension. Repentance is an access way into the mercies of God, and where sin would drag you down into a sea and cover you up and your memory with you, repentance can cause you to emerge from that sea of rebellion and stubbornness. And you, in a prayer of repentance, where on one hand in one day you were lost and buried and submerged without hope, you can break forth and be a key for revival. For all those that you touch, in repentance, a powerful thing. I want us all over the house today to pray a prayer of repentance. Would you do that right now? This altar's open. If you'd like to come and make it formal and official. But God hears wherever you're standing. Let's come down to this altar. Hallelujah. Doesn't matter what you have on today. Picture yourself in sackcloth and ashes. It doesn't matter how much you own or what you're worth. But picture yourself covered with dust, seated in ashes. God, I need you in my life. I need you to forgive me, God. I need you to cleanse me.
So true.
Hallelujah.
I surrender to you.
He doesn't want sacrifice. He wants a broken heart, a contrite spirit.
I give my love. I give.